Last week we talked about discouragement, you know, it's sort of a sour note, right? But we all face it from time to time. And I love that analogy. Even the trees, they face those seasons of death when their leaves fall away, you know, in the autumn and through the winter months. They're just dead branches, but yet they spring back to life. And God teaches us in Ecclesiastes 3 that there's times and seasons for everything in our lives. There are times and seasons for everything and everyone. There are times and seasons for a church. There are times and seasons for pastors and evangelists and apostles and prophets. There are times and seasons that we go in and out of, you know. And it's important to remember that no matter what, we're plugged into the vine, the source of life. Because as long as we remain plugged into Jesus, even through discouraging seasons of death, we know it's just a season, it's going to come to an end, and his life is going to bring forth fruit once again, right? As long as we cling to him. And so we learned last week how discouragement is a self-fulfilling prophecy. We looked at the Israelites. When they heard the good news that God was going to set them free, they didn't even believe it. In fact, they wouldn't even listen to it because they were discouraged. And so obviously discouragement is not a place where God wants us to be. It is a spiritual roadblock to our lives. Because as long as we remain discouraged, all of our fears are going to come to pass. I can actually promise you that. If you believe that the worst thing's going to happen and you just give up and you just expect it, it's what's going to happen, right? It's just what's going to happen. So God does want us to stay there. We want to learn how to exalt God and not exalt our problems. Remember that seesaw? You're either doing one or the other. You're either boasting and exulting about your problems and moaning and complaining and griping and whining, and that's, I'm sorry, I am there so often, or we're going to exalt and praise God in those same situations. And that's where we want the tide to turn. We want the seesaw to change, okay? We're ready to kick that fat kid off the other side of the seesaw so that we can get off of there, right? I was a little guy growing up, and seesaws were terrifying for me. Anyways, we want to put God where he belongs, exalted, high, and lifted up, right? We don't want our problems to be in the place where God exists. No, so that's what we're going to learn to do. We're going to learn how to transform discouragement into encouragement, right? Anybody ever think some of these thoughts, right? I never amount to anything. My life's going nowhere. I don't fit in anywhere. What does that one say? No one's ever going to love me. I hate my job. I heard some of that this morning. Don't mention any names. I hate my job. And where's God? Isn't that usually what it boils down to? You feel neglected. You feel forsaken. You feel abandoned. Where are you, God? I've heard all about your goodness. I've heard you do miracles for them, but what about me? When am I going to get my break, right? And I've said those same things. I'm right there with you. We're going to learn this morning how to transform this discouragement into encouragement, because there's a reality. Life as a Christian is not a life of ease. It was never, ever, ever going to be the case. Jesus said, in this life, you'll have problems, but take heart, right? I've overcome the world. You got problems in the world, but Jesus already overcame them all. And so, yes, we're going to deal with difficulties. We're going to face difficult circumstances, but that's not the end. Because even though we face the same problems as the world does around us, that's not the mark of whether you're a believer or not. That's not a mark of whether you are in the will of God or out of the will of God. And so often we believe that as Christians. If life starts going bad, if money runs out, if you know, if my spouse doesn't love me as much as it used to, if they can't stand the way I chew, you know. I'm sorry, Becky will tell you that. You know, she's like, I love you, I'd give my life for you, but right now you got to stop breathing that way because I'm going to kill you. Right? Yeah, we all get there from time to time. You're going to face the same problems because you live in the same world as the world does, okay? It's a reality. You're going to face problems in life, but there should be something different about you because you possess within you the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, the power, the authority of God. You hold within your hands the promises of God. So you have something to stand on. You have something to proclaim. You have something to declare. You have something to give thanks for when the world has nothing to give thanks for, right? There's a difference there. It's how we respond to our circumstances. It's not our circumstances themselves that define who we are, all right? And we're going to talk a little bit about that later. Paul said it this way, okay? Pressed but not crushed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to skip around a little bit, starting at verse 7. He said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In context, they didn't have doors and bolt locks and deadlocks and stuff. They didn't have police officers back in this day. So what people would do, they'd take their most valuable possessions, and instead of like putting them inside of this gold treasure box, what's a thief going to look for whenever they walk into a house, right? They're going to see that and they're going to take that. What they'd do is they'd put their most valuable possessions in these cracked jars of clay. These common, ordinary, didn't look like anything. A thief's going to come into your house and they're just going to look over that thing and move on, right? And Paul was explaining, that's you. That's you and I. In fact, he was describing himself that way too. We're nothing, but God in us is everything. We've got this treasure inside of us. And so he goes on and he reminds us, because of that reality in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side. I should hear some amens from that, right? We're hard-pressed on every side. Douse all this vision as we've been praying as elders, like the nation Israel, this tiny little speck. And there's these huge nations all around it with all these money and resources, all this military might and power, and they're trying to destroy that nation. They've been trying ever since God established the nation, but they can't. It still exists. It still stands. And he saw that New Hope is like that, you know? Man, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. I don't understand what's going on, why it's going on. I can't give you answers, and I wish I could as your pastor. I wish I could tell you, you know what, God's taking you through this season because of this, but I don't have that answer, so I'm not going to lie to you. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light, if you ever read about what Paul went through, I can't believe he defines them this way, but he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, it's a lot about perspective. Where are our eyes? Where is our focus? What are we exalting? Because Joshua and Caleb were prime examples of this. We read it last week. This lifestyle. They saw the impossibilities. They saw the people that they looked like grasshoppers in their eyes and the same, you know, vice versa. They saw how great and powerful the cities were. They saw the impossibilities and they admitted them, right? But God had promised them that land, and he was going to give it to them. They believed in God, despite the impossibilities. And that's exactly what Paul was explaining here. You're pressed, you're perplexed, you're in despair, you know, all these things, but inwardly, you're being renewed day by day. Inwardly, you're getting stronger, no matter what's happening outside of your life. That's the mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the mark. Not that you've got a peachy life that's just blessed in every way, but that you stand on Jesus Christ, your solid rock, no matter what you're going through. When you are blessed, you praise him. When you're cursed, you praise him. When things are going great, you praise. You know, it just, no matter what, it's him. It's all about him. Whenever Moses' generation died off, sometimes God has to do that. He has to prune people off so that he can move forward, right? Painful process. But when God chose to do that, and Joshua's generation chose to enter the promised land, their enemies didn't get any smaller. Their armies didn't decrease. In fact, there's outside of biblical context, historical facts that their armies actually increased because they heard about Israel and their God, and they knew Israel was right there on their borders. They wasn't just going to sit around and take that. While they were waiting, things got worse. Anybody ever experienced that in life? While you're waiting on God, things actually get worse, not better, right? It's just a reality. It can happen. Their obstacles didn't become any easier. In fact, when Joshua went in, they had to even deal with sin in their lives, right? There's sin in the camp, right? You've heard that one before, right? It comes from that account when Joshua was going in and they kept some things for themselves that they shouldn't have, right? And how do we deal with that? We just confront it, deal with it, and move forward, right? And I praise God that we're living in the New Testament days of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. When there's sin in our lives, people don't gather around us and stone us to death, right? We don't have to deal with sin that way anymore because Jesus paid that price for us. But they had to deal with all these same things. But in the midst of all that, they still chose to glorify God and to exalt Him. Even when it looked like they were outnumbered and there was no way they were going to win this battle, because they faced battle after battle after battle after battle. It wasn't like they went in one campaign and overtook the entire promised land. It was battle after battle, city after city. It was enemy after enemy, and it kept changing. It kept changing. And what does that do in life? It keeps us relying on God. Whether we're digging ditches, or whether we're raising our swords, or whether we're just sending in the worshipers first, you will never face any battle in life the same way twice. You know, you can try to formulate something that, well, it defeated the enemy this time, so it's going to defeat the enemy this time. I haven't found that to be true in my life. What I found to be true is when you're obedient to what God is calling you to here and now, that's where the victory lies. Whatever that looks like. It doesn't mean that the way you did it before is wrong. It doesn't mean that the way you're going to do it is better than the other way. It just means, what is God calling us to do here and now? And that's what I think God is trying to do inside of our hearts at New Hope. That we're not clinging to programs or events or people. We are clinging to Jesus, the one who gives and the one who takes away. The one that we are going to choose to praise and exalt no matter what happens. The one that is going to be with us through difficult seasons, knowing that eventually it's much better in the end, right? I mean, when they took the promised land, God protected their borders. They didn't have to fight. They had peace. They had peace. And what did they do? They grew. They grew increasingly in numbers. And they were abundantly blessed. But there was a season of changes and challenges and frustrations and difficulties that they had to endure before they received all of that. Now, the rest of God's very own people, right, they chose discouragement. They chose to run away as cowards in fear, right? And I don't want to discourage you. If you feel like running away because you don't want to deal with things, just have at it. That's between you and Jesus, you know? They did. They wanted their slavery. They wanted their harsh treatment. They wanted bondage more so than making difficult changes and going into God's promises. They didn't want to deal with the issues that they had to deal with. They just wanted to go back where it was comfy. Hey, you know, it was harsh labor, but at least I ate meat. At least, you know, whatever. But they missed out. They missed out on something better. Because what God has for us is always better. It's always in abundance, right? If we cling to Him. This reality here, you know, the same boiling water that softens the potato, it hardens the egg. Same boiling water, same temperature, same circumstances. And it's our choice in life. We get to choose whether our circumstances that I don't care what you want to say. You can be like, "Oh, the enemy! My life is just so awful because the enemy's just attacking. The enemy's attacking." Even if that is your reality, guess what? God's permitting it. God's permitting your circumstances. God is permitting them for some reason. It is our choice. Whether to harden our hearts like that hard-boiled egg or whether to soften our hearts toward Him like that potato. It is our choice in what our circumstances are going to do. And you know what I've seen happen in life? God loves us so much that even when we choose to be hardened, God will bring us into another pot of boiling water. He'll give us another chance to soften, and another chance to soften, another chance to soften. And we feel like God is just against us. I've got good news for you. God's not against you. God's for you. He sees your potential. He sees what you could be. And He is believing in you. He is trusting in you. He is believing that you are going to do great things, that you're going to be a great person. And because of that, He'll keep taking you through trial and trial and trial, boiling water to boiling water to boiling water, until you soften and let Him do His work. And it's not that He hates you. It's not that He wants to destroy you. It's that He wants to bless you. He wants to prepare you to receive an abundant blessing. But it's our choice how we respond to these things. Do our lips glorify God or do they exalt our problems? Dow shared with us about perseverance, right? Perseverance creates character in the life of a follower of Jesus. And when trials of many kind come our way, you know, I love our charismatic movement and I love being Pentecostal to the core, you know, and I love spiritual warfare, but we're not victims in spiritual warfare. And so often I see Christians like that. Oh, it's the enemy again. The enemy's just at me again. I must be doing something right because the enemy's just stealing, killing, and destroying. Don't let them do that. Don't let them do that. You're not a victim, you're a victor. Right? I mean, come on. Come on. Don't be a victim in these situations. So instead, we need to simply start praising our God. Because what is God doing? He's trying to mature us. He's trying to complete us so that we lack nothing. Right? James 1:2. I don't know, I hate preaching it and I hate living it and I hate it, but it's God's word and so I gotta love it, right? I'm just gonna be honest with you. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And if you let perseverance finish its work, you'll be mature, complete, not lacking anything. And we know this in sports, right? You know, because you strike out, because you miss the basket, doesn't mean, nope, you just suck, just hang up your hat and go home. No, you get back out there and you keep making that shot and you keep making that shot and you keep making that shot. And you're going to keep missing it and missing it and missing it. But eventually, you're going to make it. And if you persevere, you're going to be mature. You're going to be complete. That shot's going to be nothing for you. You can close your eyes and make that shot, right? You can hit that ball, no problem at all, right? It's no different than the Christian life. You know, God gave me He gave me this conviction, and that's kind of why we're going into the season of prayer. When Elisha was on his deathbed, sick, he dealt with the king of Israel. The king came to see him, and he had this awesome word. You know, Elisha gave the king these arrows to strike the floor with, you know, to defeat his enemies. And he did it three times, and then he quit. Elisha just began mourning. It's like, why'd you stop? Why did you quit? Now you're only going to defeat them three times. If you'd done it like five or six times, you would have completely annihilated them. You would have had victory. How often are we like that as Christians? I tried that, didn't work. No, persevere. Keep at it, right? Jesus said, always pray and never give up. Always pray, never give up. That's a mark of faith. Be that widow that nags at that judge until you get what is rightfully yours. Right? Stand on the promises of God. Nag God day and night until you receive it. It doesn't offend him. It blesses him. My child believes in me. My child has not given up on me. They know I'm a good, good father. They know I've got good things for them. Just hang in there, right? Don't you have to deal with your children? Just hang in there. It's coming, but you just got to hang in there. Right? Sometimes timing is everything in the kingdom of God. You just got to be ready for it. So, Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. I'm trying that right now. I'm trying to perfect that one in my life. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, we want to cast off this Moses generation mentality and attitude of grumbling and complaining and moaning and whining and complaining. And we want to start just believing God. What does he have to say? Yeah, things suck right now. And I'm sorry if that's a curse word in some households. I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody this morning by using that word. But anyways, they're difficult. But God. What does God have? What is God trying to do in the midst of it all? I want to get through all this because there's good stuff at the end. Okay, so I'm going to skip ahead, Joshua 1. I don't know if I'm going to read it all, but anyways, most of us know the story. Moses passed away. Even Moses didn't get to enter in the promised land. He got to go up on this mountain and see it from afar, right? Even he didn't get to enter in after all that work and sacrifice and labor. I don't know about you all, but I don't want to labor in vain. I'm tired of laboring in vain. It wears on you. I'm tired of, well, God, no one else is going to do it, so let's just pick it up and do it, you know? I'm tired of that season. I'm ready for the season when we're dreaming up new things that we can do because we have that many volunteers, because we have that many opportunities in our backyard. What else can we do to be a blessing? I'm ready for that season. I'm ready to kick back at the elders at Frosty's and be like, all right, what do you guys got for me? Let's go. What are we doing? Let's do it, you know? I'm ready for that. I'm ready for it. I'm tired of laboring in vain. I'm tired of, man, if no one else is going to, I guess we will, you know? And I know that I'm not just saying me personally, because a lot of you are making a lot of sacrifices. A lot of your families are right there with me, you know? But I'm ready for it. Ready for it. And Joshua's ready for it too. Can you imagine being Joshua? He had to deal with those people for 40 years. From Egypt the whole way through. He had to listen to that grumbling and complaining and moaning and whining. And yet somehow it didn't harden his heart. Somehow it didn't. Joshua and Caleb, and they entered in. Okay, anyway, so they went through. And God said, okay, Moses kicked the bucket, now it's your turn. Get ready. Get the people ready to cross the Jordan River. I think that's what God's saying in New Hope right now. Get ready. There's some things we got to get rid of before we can cross the Jordan. Because we're going to keep drowning if we just keep trying to do without being the right people, right? We got to get rid of some things. We're going to shake them off. Get the people ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm going to give them. God's just going to give it to you. His promises are yes and amen. He's just going to give them to you. He said, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. You see, God's word is always true. God's prophetic word is always yes and amen. But just because you receive that prophetic word doesn't mean it's going to automatically happen for you. There's a cooperation that takes place. It was a prophetic promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Joseph got them halfway. Joseph at least got them to Egypt, right? Can you imagine God's sort of frustration? I promised this for you, and you didn't do it. Okay, here you go. You didn't do it. Okay, you're the one. You didn't do it. You got part way. I mean, it took some famine and destruction and deceit, and it took me having to steal you and drag you off to prison, but I got you there, right? Kicking and screaming. Isn't that how God gets us into his promises sometimes? And still, they got comfortable in Egypt. Like, man, can you imagine? Generation after generation, God's just trying to bless his people, but they won't cooperate. Those prophetic words were yes and amen. But they are yes and amen to the one willing to do the work and to cooperate with God. God's prophetic promises are yes and amen to his servants, to those willing to serve, for those willing to roll up their sleeves and say, yes, God, this is going to happen. Right? Because God didn't just send the enemies running around, running away from those fortified cities, did he? No, Joshua had to fight those people more often than not. But his promise came true. He'll give you every place. So he said in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Right? Dealing with discouragement, the antidote is courageousness, encouragement. Encourage, as Dow always preaches, you know, is to give courage. To give courage. That's what encourage means. To make someone courageous. We learned at Webster, Merriam-Webster, right, is to inspire people to courage. That's what encouragement means. So God's telling Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Do not get the importance of God's word in your life. The key to success in life, just obeying God's word, his written word and his active living word, whatever he's telling you to do here and now. Obeying those things is the key to success. And he goes in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Because we all remember discouragement is what tripped up Moses' generation. I never realized that before. I read through the story probably 100 times. I studied through the story in all my classes. Never did I once see that it was discouragement that tripped them up and kept them from believing God and entering into his promises. But it was a reality. And that, well, hello, Steve. I mean, that's why then he tells Joshua, what? Be courageous. Be very courageous. Be strong. Don't be discouraged. So the one spiritual roadblock that can trip us up, it's amazing. Think about that. The one thing that is more powerful than God when it comes to his prophetic word over you can be discouragement. That can actually stop God's work in your life if you become discouraged. It's powerful. Powerful. Because God over and over and over again says to do that, to be strong, to be very courageous. What was God doing? These things are puny. He's putting up the construction signs. He was putting up the cones. He was putting up the Jersey barriers. I mean, he was doing everything he could do to keep Joshua from leading his people into discouragement. He was putting all the signs up, and he's saying, this is a spiritual roadblock. Steer clear. Okay, swim for open water. Stay away from this thing. It is a trap. It is a snare, and I am tired of dealing with it in you people, right? You're going to be a courageous generation. You're going to be a strong generation that goes into my promises. And so this morning, let's move past some of these things. We of course want to love each other, right? True, genuine, godly love, not the love of the world. We want to reach out to people in our community, right? We want to show them, right, that they matter to God. Everyone matters. That's God's vision for us this year. What are we doing to show people that they do matter? Merriam-Webster, I'm going to skip a bunch of this. This is for another time. To inspire people with courage, spirit, or hope. That's what it means to encourage. So we're going to learn this morning how to transform discouragement into encouragement and how to be an encourager. And that's what I want to get to before I bore everybody. Bum, 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 bum. I'm going to skip this. I'm going to skip that. I'm going to get to this. Okay. So we're called to be ones that inspire people into courage, spirit, and hope. We're to be encouragers. In fact, that's the nature and the essence of prophecy, is to encourage people, to build people up. And I skipped over to Ephesians 4:9. To build people up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's the essence and the nature of prophecy. It's the essence and nature of God's word, is to build people up. And so often what we think is building people up, it's not. It's tearing them down, and those things need to be confronted. And what's it going to feel like when those things are confronted? It's going to feel like, well, you're not encouraging me, you're tearing me down. We'll deal with all those things later. Another message for another time. Okay, so we want to be ones. Because most of us have had that friend who is brash and rude, who speaks their lofty opinions with no regard with how it affects people who hear it, right? The exact opposite of what Ephesians 4:29 teaches us. We all have all that friend that you have to apologize for ahead of time, right? Anybody ever have anyone like that in your life? Like, okay, maybe you're that person and you're getting mad at me. I'm sorry. Forgive me, it's God's word, you know. We may be a friend of God, but we should never, ever, ever be that friend. We should never be that person that our other brothers and sisters in Christ have to apologize for after the service. You know, I'm so sorry that they came at you that way. I'm so sorry they tried to force their opinions on you. I'm so sorry that, you know, and as a pastor, I've had to do that many, 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 many times. You know, and what do you see as a result? It kills the church. It kills the work that God wants to do. We cannot pray for a move of revival and simultaneously destroy the work that God's trying to do, right? It just doesn't make sense. So we can't do that. We want to be encouragers. We don't want to be that friend. We want to be that friend that everyone else in the church is like, you need to talk to so-and-so, you know, because they're going to encourage you, they're going to lift you up, they're going to build you up, and they're going to get you over this thing. That's who we all want to be. So how do we do it? How do we become an encourager? How do we inspire people to courage, to have courage, to have spirit, and to have hope, right? Sometimes people's spirits just need lifted up. Sometimes people's spirit just needs that breath fresh of life breathed onto it. And we're called new hope, right? We need to give hope in the midst of despair. First of all, how do you encourage people? Be you. Be you. If God is bringing somebody that is down and out and discouraged into your life, then just be you. There's a reason God brought them to you. Now, what this means more deeply is, first of all, realize who you truly are. Because sometimes we're going through such serious things in life that we feel like we got to clean up our life before we can help somebody else. I've got news for you. It's just a reality. It's not a curse. It's just a reality. You're never going to have your life all together, okay? You're never going to have your life all together. You're always going to be dealing with something, okay? So it's okay. You know, I know I kind of share this, you know, from time to time, but I've always questioned God. I don't understand it. You guys know I've been afflicted with type 1 diabetes. It is a disease. And by his wounds, it's been healed and everything, you know. But I've seen God heal other people as I prayed for them. Miraculously, instantly. Like this throat that was all cut up. They just come out of surgery. Instantly healed. They could talk again and everything, you know. And I'm like, okay, how can someone that's sick and diseased bring healing in someone else's life when they're not even healed? You know what I mean? Just, why? Because it's God. It's him. We're all going to always be broken vessels. We're all going to have issues and gunk in our life, but God can still use you. You know why? He has no other choice. Unless he just left Jesus here to do all the work all across the earth as one single person, he has no choice. He uses broken people like you and I. So just be yourself. You're a child of God, and you have access to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Don't ever think that you're not enough, or that you don't have what people need. Because you've got a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, you have access to everything that anyone could ever need. You have it. You've got it. Right? You've been filled with the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, and who freely gives us wisdom and revelation to help people in their need. Right? You've been empowered by the all-powerful One, and you have everything of priceless value to offer to others. So realize who you are in Christ. You are enough. You do have what they need. You are what this person needs, okay? And of course, the other side of that is just to be yourself. Many people fall in the trap of trying to be everything to everyone. We try to be that. We think that this person needs this type of person. And so we change who we are, right? It's important to find common ground with people, but don't change who you are to try to please somebody else or to try to meet someone else's need. If God brought them discouraged into your life, then who you are is enough to encourage them. Who you are is enough. Just be yourself. Be yourself. Don't try to change who you are to be what you think they need. God thinks they need you. So don't change yourself to try to meet those needs. Just be yourself, okay? Second of all, to encourage someone, listen, to learn. This is hard for us. It's a prime place to test this whole thing out is in your marriage, if you're married, okay? It's a prime way. Listen to learn. Don't think you know what they're thinking, or you know what they're talking about, you know where they're coming from, or you know what's coming. Listen to learn. Quiet your thoughts and listen to them to learn. The key to all this is to try to better understand somebody. And one of the ways to listen to learn is to ask questions. Try to understand where they're at and try to understand how they got here. It's okay to ask tough questions sometime. You know, ask how they feel they got there. And when you're listening to them, try to put yourself in their situation. Try to be empathetic. I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus wrapped himself in flesh and became just like us. Tried, tempted in every way that we are so he could better understand us. The God who knows everything had to live like one of us. So try to be like Jesus that way. Try to put yourself in their situation. Think about how you would feel and what you would be thinking and whatnot. But basically, it's genuinely care about them. Even if it was their poor choices that got them into that situation. More often than not, in life, we get discouraged because of bad choices we made. That doesn't mean that God's done with you and that's the end of your story, right? So even if it's their poor choices that got them into that discouraging situation, just still ask questions and try to learn about them. Try to learn about, you know, who they are and where they got, how they got there and whatnot. So listen to learn about people. Third is to be there. Good way to be encouraging. Just assure them that they're not alone. You don't have to give them answers and solutions. Sometimes just being there is enough to encourage someone. Just so that someone knows they're not alone going through this. Just for us to be there. And I want to kind of give us this caution. To offer yourself to be there for them and actually make yourself available. But don't force yourself on them. As Christians, we love to do that, right? We love to just spontaneously show up and bless them. It's not always a blessing to people. I've seen a lot of people driven away from this church because of our love that we think's love, but it's really not. We smother people. Smother them with love. It doesn't feel loving. Most people in this culture today have a hard time trusting people, and it takes time before they're comfortable with you just showing up at their door. It takes time for people to get there. You know, not everyone, but generally speaking. So offer yourself to them, make yourself available to them, and let them reach out to you. Let them reach out to you. Just be there for them. Isn't that what Jesus does? Right? He makes himself available to us. He offers himself to us. He doesn't force himself on anyone. Right? Because love requires choice. Love requires a choice. You know, they lock people up for that kind of behavior, by the way. Right? Stalkers is what we call them. Creepy people that just love you. And they just won't leave you alone. And they show up at your house. And they give you gifts. Think about that. We call that Christian love. The world calls that an offense. An offense that is finable and jailable. Okay? So, just think about it. A little wake-up call. Okay, fourth, be there for the person. Serve. And here's the key in this. Ask how you can help them. See if there's any way that you can come alongside of them and help them through whatever they're going through. Here's the key. Don't assume that you know what they need and give that to them. Okay? We do this as a church. Here's these areas of correction we're going to start going into already. We smother people and then we know what they need, right? We know what they need, and that's what we're going to give them. And we think that's serving people. Has anybody ever went into a restaurant before? Can you imagine if you went to a restaurant and they gave you what drink they thought you needed and what meal you needed? Me, they'd probably give me a big old chef salad, you know? Like, you need to cut back, buddy. You're not getting that tiramisu, okay? No, you don't need that, right? Would we ever go back to that place? No. Why do you think people don't come back to this place? They have needs. They did not come here by accident. They want them met. They need served. But service is all about that person. Not what we think they need and we force it on them. It's serving their needs. Isn't that what Jesus did? Now, I'm not saying that there are needs beyond the need. God will give you insight. He will give you words of knowledge that there is something deeper that they need to deal with. The symptom is not the real problem. But Jesus always met the felt need first. He always prayed for what they were asking for, and he always met that need first. Then often he would go to the deeper issue. Why? Because a relationship was built at that point, and he could do that without driving the person away. Service in the kingdom of God, think about it that way. You wouldn't approach God that way. You know, God's calling you to, you know, I don't know. Again, I know worship wars, okay? Let's go, like, worship for an example. This morning, I wanted to do a song that when I was a teenager and I first came to salvation, like that, into the presence of God. And it still does that to this day. You know, 20 years later, it still takes me back to that place. And I'm in the presence of God in an instant. And that's a song I want to do. But God wanted something different. And I'm here to serve him, not to serve myself. Right? That's how we approach God. God sets the standard. God teaches us how he desires to be served. And it's not optional. It's no different when we're serving people. We serve them to meet their needs. Otherwise, you're serving yourself. If you're forcing your opinions and your will and your desires on them because you think that's what they need, that's not service. That's witchcraft. That's controlling. That's manipulating. That's demonic. Let's just call it what it is. It's not Christian love. It's not Christian service. It's not the way Jesus served people. He didn't manipulate them to get his way. They came and they said, I want free. He set them free. They came, they wanted healed. He healed them. And what did he do? He walked away. They could choose whether to follow him or not. No strings attached service. That's the kingdom of God. That is how the kingdom of God serves people. That's how Jesus served people. No strings attached. I will meet this need in your life. The rest is up to you. You have to answer to Jesus. I don't have to answer to Jesus for you. right? But so often in life, we choose not to serve people because of whatever reason. I've heard it. I'm not going to come to the food pantry. I'm not going to come to the lunch program. Why don't the parents help out? Why don't they just get off their butts and go get... Listen, there will always be a totally legitimate reason not to serve somebody. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had every legitimate reason not to hang on that cross for your sorry butt, okay? But he did it, didn't he? And then he said, freely you've received, now freely give, right? There's no excuses. There's no strings attached in serving in God's kingdom. You just do it. And guess what? It requires a sacrifice, and it hurts. If you ever need reminded of it, just take a look at it. It's not easy, but that's what God calls us to. Service, okay? So, yeah, encouraging. It's all about the other person. Be yourself, but listen to learn about them. Be there for them. Offer yourself up to them and serve them. What is it that they need? You know, it may have nothing to do with anything. They may have a leaky sink, or they may, need a board replaced on their porch. It may have nothing to do with their actual need. But when you start serving people in that way, you build relationship. You know, I know in our family, that's how we have a relationship. We do stuff together, right? Something needs fixed. So you gather together the family and you fix it. But something happens in the midst of that. You build relationship with each other. It's much deeper than that. It's never just about the project. You learn about what's happening in each other's lives. And you give each other advice. And you give each other support. And you grow in your relationship with each other that way. So that's it. Okay, so anyways. Yeah, we consider Jesus. That's how we encourage people. You be yourself. You listen to them. You offer yourself up to be there for them, and you serve them. That's how you encourage somebody. But before you can encourage somebody, sometimes we need to transform this discouragement into encouragement, right? And I'm sorry, I know I'm boring somebody. Jan, it's okay. Are you awake? We're good. Okay. I put her to sleep all the time. It's all right. First of all, if you want to transform discouragement into encouragement, same step, be yourself. Be yourself, and that means you got to be open and transparent, right? Don't brush things under the rug, hoping that they're just going to go away. Don't continue to push forward in life, pretending that everything's okay when it truly isn't. That's not faith. That's foolishness. There's one thing that God will never turn away, according to His Word, and it's a broken and a contrite heart. God will never turn away a broken and a contrite heart. If you're discouraged, go to God and be honest with Him. Scream at Him. Yell at Him. If you're angry with Him about something, just be yourself. It won't offend Him because He already knows it. It blesses Him when He sees His children being honest with Him. Doesn't it, whenever you're a parent and your child comes clean with you? Now I know what's been bothering you all this time. Why didn't you come to me sooner? Isn't that what we do as fathers? How much more our Heavenly Father? Just go to Him with all your frustrations and cares and anxieties and worries. Be yourself. You can't hide anything from Him anyways, right? But be yourself when you need encouraged. Not only when you go to God, but when you go to your brother or sister in Christ, don't try to brush things under the rug. Be honest about yourself. I've done screwed up, and I need help right now, you know? Just be honest. Be honest. I tell you, there's one thing that will drive people away from a church family, and that's hypocrisy. You coming into this place and putting on some mask like you got your life together. We live in a small community, okay? Small community. I went to watch a movie with my wife. I have no idea, but we run into people. They're like, oh, how was the movie? And I'm like, did you post that on Facebook? No. Why didn't either? Did you tell anybody? No. No idea how they knew. But so don't think you can hide your problems from this community. If someone can find out, like, in an hour that we went to a movie and we didn't tell anybody, and we're down in Pittsburgh Mills. I mean, we're not even here. Anyways, you know, don't try to hide your problems. Be honest about them, because we all got them, right? Second, talk. Talk, and this kind of ties into the first one. Because first and foremost, we got to carry our burdens to Jesus. We got to lay them down at the foot of the cross. It's the first place we got to go. We got to go to God. Because the most important relationship is he and I, right? Always. And that's for each and every one of us. We got to go there. And we take all of our burdens, including discouragement, to Jesus. But his word also teaches us that there is healing and that there is freedom in confession. I can't tell you how many times I have been weighed down and burdened by something, and all I did was told someone about it, and I felt it drop. I felt it drop just because I was honest and I confessed what I was going through to somebody. So find someone you trust. Find someone that you can sit down with and share your discouragement with them. Just be raw and open and honest with them. Find someone who you know their heart is to lead you to Jesus. Right? They're not going to condemn you. They're not going to heap judgment on you. They're just going to lead you to Jesus. They're going to wrap their arm around you, and they're going to pray with you. They're going to do whatever they can to help you unload that burden, right? Someone that's going to offer you advice in the counsel of his word and you know, not away from it. But talk to somebody if you're discouraged. Be yourself, talk to somebody, and then connect with somebody. Because sometimes we stop short. Sometimes we stop short. The first two steps are critically important. Most people do those things already. Most people already do those two, but very rarely do we ever go deeper to the third step, and that's to connect. And this is the hardest step for most of us. But what we need to do is connect with another follower of Jesus deeper than mere conversation. We need to find someone who is willing to walk through this discouragement with us arm in arm. Because discouragement, you may feel it release when you confess it to somebody, but it's a very short period of time before that discouragement gets heaped back onto you. You need somebody long term. Somebody who is willing to bear that burden with you, to walk arm in arm together through it. Find someone willing to literally pray with you. Not, oh, I'll pray with you. Sending thoughts. That's a new thing on Facebook, right? Sending thoughts. I don't understand that. Like, ooh, it's some kind of sci-fi. Like, I'm sending my thoughts to you. I don't know. It's weird, but I'm sending thoughts. No, somebody that is willing to you one-on-one get in your war room and start declaring the promises of God into your situation. Pray together, seeking down God's promises, knocking his door down, right? You know, coming before his throne of grace boldly, whatever. Willing to pray with you and willing to dive into God's word about what you're dealing with. Someone who loves you enough to confront you about some of the issues you have in life that led you down the path of discouragement. Someone willing to stand on the word of God and to help you walk it out. Someone who, when you fall, they're not going to ridicule you. They're going to brush you off, pick you up, and you move forward again. And you try it again, and you try it again. Someone who will not give up on you. 1 Corinthians 13, it's not just for wedding ceremonies. Read it. It should be a mirror picture of our lives. It should be a mirror picture of who we are. We just always hope in people. We always trust people. We just always persevere. We don't hold a record of wrongs. We just keep loving people. It's hard to do. Okay, fourth, to become encouraged. So you talk with someone, you confess your thing, you connect with them, you walk through it, and fourth, ask for help. And those tie hand in hand. When you're connected with somebody, you got to be willing to swallow your pride, pick up the phone, and be like, I need you right now. Okay, that's what a church family ought to be. Every one of us ought to be able to do that for any one of us without judgment or condemnation, without being told, well, you need to do this. That's what our church does. You know, we've got the wisdom of God and we're going to shove it down your throat, you know. Sometimes it's just, okay, I'm here. What's going on? What are you going through? You know, and what can I do? What can I do? Offer yourself to them. But on the discouraging side, you have to be willing to pick up the phone and ask for help. In our digital age, it should be easier than ever. Shoot out a text, email, Facebook. I mean, you name it, Snapchat, you know. Send a crying emoji, you know. I mean, whatever it takes. I need you. Because we were created to need each other. Needing somebody is not a weakness. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. And when someone asks what they can do to help, be honest with them and let them help you. You know, if you just need someone to come over and sit down, just ask them to do that. Hey, can you come over? I know you're busy. I know you got a lot going on, but can you just come and hang out with me for a little bit? Or can you just come get me out of this house? Right? Sometimes we just need that. Can you just come get me out of here? I just want to go do anything, you know? Go for a walk in the park or something. Because sometimes we become discouraged about circumstances on our own because God brought you into those circumstances and he never intended you to carry them alone. You're not contradicting God's will for you by having someone come alongside of you. You're fulfilling God's will for you. If it's too much for you to bear alone, God knows that. And guess what? God has somebody for you to help walk through that. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to ask for help, willing to let them come alongside of you until you find breakthrough and you find encouragement in your season of discouragement. Why? Because we're always better together. That's been the theme of Pendel, our local district here. We're better together. We need each other. We need each other. So, good news this morning. Discouragement's not the end of your story. It may be a chapter in your life. It may be a page in your life, but it's not the end of your story unless you leave it end there. Unless we are like the Israelites in Moses' generation and we just take our ball and go home and give up. That's the only way that that will be the end of your story. And the sad thing is, I guarantee it will be the end of your story. But God has better plans. God has a purpose through it all. Discouragement is a spiritual roadblock, but it is one that can be easily repaired. It's a crack in your pavement. Don't let it be the gaping cliff that ends anybody who comes near it, right? It's just a crack in the pavement. Just let somebody help you seal it so you can move on and forward from this in life. Everybody faces discouragement. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who never ever sinned, when he was in this flesh, he became discouraged. But he went to his Heavenly Father, and his Heavenly Father lifted him up and moved him forward. Okay? If you become discouraged, you have not sinned. It's just something that we face. It's something we deal with. You're not in a state of sin as long as you allow God to walk you through it into encouragement. So allow people to encourage you. Allow people to speak life and hope into your darkness. Allow them to love you and to walk with you out of discouragement and into encouragement. Find someone to speak into your life as God did to Joshua. Find someone that's willing to tell you how to be strong, even if they are your strength for a season. Let someone be that. Let them speak into your life to be very courageous, even if you are simply walking in their courage for your situation. And don't be discouraged, but be willing to reach out to let someone help you. And when you're in your season of encouragement, make sure you're being an encourager. Reach out to other people. And even as that prophetic picture, you know, that Marian shared this morning of like the branches of the trees all weaving together. So you're one, there's unity. There may be a diversity of types of trees and everything there, but there is a powerful, strong covering there. And that is a group of individuals, as God's word promises us, that we will never cease to bear fruit. All right, so Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're always there with us and for us. We thank you that even in our discouragement, even when we may have given up, that you haven't given up on us yet. So help us, Jesus. Help us to be willing, Lord, to be ourselves, to talk with somebody, to connect with them on a deeper level, to let them walk with us through this season in our lives. And give us the courage to ask for help when we need it. We thank you for being that encourager to us always and forever. For always loving us. For always persevering and always hoping in the best for us. This morning, Jesus, we turn to you and we ask for your courage. And we ask also that we might have eyes to see those around us who need that same courage that you freely give us. In your name, amen.